is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Just let that sit for a minute. Thank you, Karen. All right, let's have a little fun with word association. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word July? Was that no kidding? Right, maybe you should keep these thoughts to yourself. How about justice? How about Christmas? Preparation. Where are you? Like I said, keep these thoughts to yourself. Christmas is almost here. Are you ready? Are you prepared? I would guess that this year I started thinking about the Christmas Advent season earlier than I have at any point in my life. But I still didn't beat Home Depot. I walked in there, bam, the trees are up, and I was like, oh! I'm going to beat you guys next year. Are you ready? Decorations up? You got your shopping finished? You got your cards mailed out? Cookies are baked, I hope, right? We need cookies this week. Hopefully those are baked. I realize that we actually have a process in our house of getting ready for Christmas. That's not one that we articulated or identified, but we go through this kind of ritual every year around Thanksgiving or right after Thanksgiving, we clear the decks, we take all the peripheral stuff off and we put it in baskets and bins and we clear that away and we clean things out and we move furniture around and then we go downstairs and we get some Christmas stuff out of the tote, carry those totes up and we decorate and we're ready to go. At least that part. The story of Christmas in Luke's gospel is a story that begins in disappointment and fear and doubt of an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's a priest, serves in the temple, and she's a descendant from a priestly family. They find themselves caught up in God's purposes for Israel, and their own personal lives are woven together with his grand promise. They're going to have a son who will be John the Baptist. And at the time of John's dedication, Zechariah, who is an elderly man at that point, is unable to speak because he did not believe the words of the angel that were spoken to him. But at that moment of the dedication, when John is named John, his lips are opened and he pours out a song of celebration and joy because of what God has done. It's a song that looks to the past, God's faithfulness, and to the present, and what he's doing in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life and in their little village, and what he's bringing about in the future. Let me read a portion of that song for you out of Luke chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets. salvation from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. It's a song or a psalm that's actually filled with what is referred to as the prophetic past tense. It's a song that praises God because God keeps his promises. He has kept his promise to David. He has kept his promise to Abraham. He has kept his promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he's kept his promise to bring salvation that comes like the rising of the sun. For Zechariah, the promise is as good as done. The whole story of Christmas, particularly in Luke's gospel, but all the gospel, pivots on God's promise. God's promise, which is filled, it's pregnant with life and great joy, but a promise that nonetheless arrives wrapped in darkness and doubt and fear. Joy of Advent appeared to Zechariah and Elizabeth long after they had swept away their disappointment and their doubt in face of a promise that was beyond human possibility. The promise that they would have a child at their old and advanced age. They give birth to John the Baptist, whose mission it is to prepare us for this enduring promise of God. And it too is a promise that is wrapped in darkness and doubt. For John's ministry leads us into the wilderness where he proclaims, prepare the way of the Lord. But that wilderness happens to be your heart and my heart. The message of John is that the darkness of the universe runs through every human heart. John's ministry in that great song is that he will go before the Lord and that he will turn the hearts of parents towards their children. It will be a ministry of reconciliation. He will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. And he will make ready a people for the Lord to give them a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. In each of the four Gospels, they tell us something about John's ministry. The descriptions of his ministry in each of those Gospels, there are some nearly 40 to 50 different quotes or allusions to Old Testament passages. Most of them come out of the prophecy of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. Sometimes I think we are in a hurry to get on with Christmas that we forget about John's essential and important role. He played a lead role in the first Christmas pageant because he's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. He is the bridge that provides a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just for fun, I'll have you open your Bible nearby to page 781. The one passage you probably have memorized. Some refer to this as the saddest page in all of Scripture. Why? Because it it marks the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament prophets and the coming of John the Baptist. Remember when the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, and Zechariah said, "How will I?" He said, "You're going to have a son." And he said, "How will I know this is true? Because, you know, I'm old, and, you know, my wife is older than me, and how will I know?" The angel says, "You will be silent until the day that child is born." And I don't think that that's just a rebuke of Zechariah's doubt. I think it's symbolic of the silence that Israel has experienced for 400 years, where there has been no prophetic voice in the nation. And now comes one proclaiming, "The Lord is coming." He comes in the spirit of Elijah. If you flip back to the one page to 780, you see the Malachi's prophecy there in chapter 4, verse 6. You'll see that Malachi prophesies that in those days there is one coming like Elijah. And we get to Luke's gospel and we see that John is the new Elijah who will proclaim, who will prepare the way of the Lord. He will declare the Lord's salvation to us and give us the knowledge of that salvation. You know, Luke uses the word salvation 6 times in his gospel. 5 of them occur in the first 3 chapters around the idea of Christmas. Salvation, at its very basic understanding, is about deliverance or rescue. He will save us from the hands of our enemies. But also includes the notion of healing and wholeness. Under John the Baptist, he gives us an understanding that under the umbrella of salvation comes forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance and peace and righteousness. He will rescue us from the hands of our enemies, enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. John's ministry is to point to that salvation. John's not the salvation, but rather in the words of Isaiah, he's the voice. Prepare the way for that salvation. And that way is the way of repentance. Repentance is perhaps that one Christmas gift nobody wants. Requires that we own up to what we are and what we aren't. Repentance, as someone has said, is an inward and personal turning to God with public consequences. A turning towards God that is expected to bear fruit. You think about the idea of preparation and how easy it is to skip over the key role that John and his ministry has for us. Maybe you could summarize it this way, that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, and there is one way to that mediator, which is repentance. You know, thinking about preparation and how I spend a lot of my life preparing for things. I prepare all week long for this hour every week. There's plenty of meetings in my life that I'm always preparing for. And thinking about it, there's a part of preparing that I don't like, that raises my awareness of my own impatience. I'd rather get to the end of things. Let's just get on with it. What if Christmas, you could just buy a ticket and show up for Christmas, and that would be it. Wouldn't that be cool? Everything would be done. You just, hey, here's my ticket. Let's have Christmas. When I was in between sophomore and junior year of college, I painted houses with my uncle. And it was a wonderful privilege. It was kind of one of those Mr. Miyagi moments. Remember that guy from, thank you, yeah, right? Well, you know what? So my uncle gave me the task of scraping all the houses. Well, he primed and painted. I just scrape. I can still hear the sound of that scraper across the clapboards. And I scrape some more. And he'd come by and he'd prime and he'd say, you missed a spot. You got to come back and scrape. I was like, let's just paint this thing and move on. Just cover it up. Nobody's even going to know. Preparation. We don't always like to invest in the preparation, but if we don't, then that means a couple of things, that the outcome won't be up to snuff. It won't be the same quality as it would be had we done our preparatory work. It also means that you're likely going to have to come back and do it over. We prepare for everything in our lives. We prepare for a job by going to school. We prepare for exams by studying. We prepare for retirement by investing and planning. We prepare for vacations. We prepare for everything. The idea of preparing sometimes highlights those things that we'd rather not do. How much of your holiday stress, and I'm not assuming that all of you are stressed out about it, maybe some of you really enjoy it because you're prepared, how much is about being prepared? And I think about it, and at least for me in my own life, not being prepared leads to stress and insecurity and worry. John comes as a voice calling in the wilderness. That is the wilderness of our own hearts and our own lives and our own darkness. In the wilderness of the world in which we live, saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. It's a landscaping project that John has in mind here. It's about moving the mountains and leveling those and filling in the valleys and raising them up and straightening that which is crooked so that we might see the salvation of the Lord. Let me actually read this for you. A voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth. So I had a pause this week and consider, what is it that gets in the way, gets in my way of the salvation God has promised? What is it that obstructs my ability to respond to His invitation? Now, I've already mentioned it, but one of them is my impatience with the process. I'd rather get to the conclusion and the big finish rather than work through the process. One of the things that gets in my way is my lack of trust in the process, that if I take the time to prepare and do what's necessary, that then I will see God's salvation. What obstructs your ability to respond to God's invitation? What's too high or too low? What's that impassable thing in your life. Maybe it's hurt. It's too big to get around. Maybe it's regret, too deep to even try to cross. Maybe it's just, I'm in too much of a hurry. Maybe it's, I don't trust enough to surrender to the truth. Or fear that if I actually admit my brokenness and frailty, that it'll overwhelm me. Maybe it's just a reluctance to surrender to the truth of Christmas itself, that the solution to all of our problems can't be found with us. Christmas, at its very basic message, is that the remedy to our life must come from outside our world in the form of a child who will grow up, suffer, die, and be raised. John calls us to repent, to turn around, to change directions, to be converted. Repentance is actually a theological term. The psychological term is conversion. It's something that we don't ever do once and are finished with, but are doing over and over again as God calls us deeper into a loving relationship with Himself. It's, at one hand, it's something that happens to us, as well as something that we do. That is, remember the story, I won't take time to go into it, but the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son who leaves, squanders his father's inheritance and goes off to a far land, and he comes to his senses. He says, duh, I've made a mistake, and he goes home. That's a repentance thing. It's something that dawns on him. It's an understanding. He comes to his senses. Coming to your senses is something that happens to you. It's not something that you do yourself. But then there is a turning and a moving in that direction. John said to the crowds coming to him, bear fruit in keeping with your turning around. They said, what should we do? He says, if you have two shirts, give to somebody who has none. To the tax collectors, what should we do? He says, don't collect more than you're entitled to. To the soldiers, and it's interesting to note here that the soldiers, Luke includes them as hearing the message of John. The soldiers employed as part of the Roman government, the empire that's oppressing God's people. What should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. But be content with your pay. As one author put it, he notes that John tells these people, rather, he doesn't ask anything extraordinary of them. He doesn't ask them to mount up some new initiative or enterprise to transform the whole world. He simply calls them to change the direction and course of their life and turn around. And then to change how they live their ordinary lives. To be concerned about the welfare of others. To make efforts to meet the needs of others and to be motivated rather by a sense of accountability before God and live a life of responsibility to God. We wait on the promise, but we also must prepare for the promise and make room for God's work in our lives. Let's pray. Holy Lord, we long for you to come. Give us the eyes to see and the courage to change. as we prepare for your enduring promise. Amen. You would like prayer as you prepare. Our prayer ministers will be available for you in the back corner between now and the end of the service.
This last song, again, is addressing Israel. O come, O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. But in reflecting on John's sermon, you could think about even inserting your own name there as we think of Emmanuel in our own lives. Would you stand with us?
Thank you.
Amen. Hope that you'll join us for lunch following the service, and if you can, help us move the chairs to the side. We'll roll out some tables, and then once the tables are out, if you would please take a seat, and then we'll say grace before we begin the meal. But God sends us as his people out into the world. How then shall we go? Let us now go forth into the world in peace, being of good courage, holding fast to that which is good, rendering to no one evil for evil, strengthening the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, helping the afflicted, honoring all persons, loving and serving the Lord, and rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, and may God go with you.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.